You're listening to That's Not in My Bible, a ministry of Logos Christian Fellowship. I'm Nate Ward. Does the Bible intrigue you? Are you looking for answers to tough questions? Get out your Bibles and get ready to be healed, restored, directed, and delivered by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, here's my dad and pastor, Nick Ward.
So we're starting a series called Pneumatics, I've titled this, and this is powering the church with spiritual gifts. Wouldn't we all love to have power tools to do things rather than doing things by hand? You know, you don't just have to do the Christian life, if you will, without the assistance of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The work of the church should be done with God's power tools. The New Testament described this in terms of God's Spirit, His pneuma, His breath, His air, and they refer to all things spiritual, all things of the Spirit. We're going to take a look here this morning at powering the church with spiritual gifts. A quick outline of the series, we're going to start with understanding spiritual gifts, then we'll do another session on yet another incomplete list of those spiritual gifts. We'll get into the misunderstanding and controversy that surrounds spiritual gifts. And there's a number of theories and positions and implementations that are out there, those that we can discuss. And then we'll also focus as well on recognizing and employing your spiritual gifts. First, we need to start with the end goal in mind, and that's love. In 1 Corinthians 13, let me smush this together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am nothing. So you can have all spiritual gifts, but if the result isn't love, you're nothing. That needs to be kind of the essential piece, right? That's the part that we can't do without. While you talk about spiritual gifts and people maybe start to get uncomfortable with that, it's because this part's being left out. If the understanding is that it's love that's going to be worked towards, that's the goal, that's where we're headed, if that's the reason behind it all, that's what we're going towards, then it doesn't feel so awkward and it doesn't feel so uncomfortable. So let's begin. Understanding spiritual gifts, and I'll disclaim here, I'm going to do a lot of proof texting. Proof texting is where you take the piece you want out of the passage and you pull it out of its context and you just use it. And I'm doing that for a couple reasons. One is to save time and create some shorthand. The other is that I don't intend to leave behind the original meaning or intent of the verse, but I just need to get to the point. And rather than get bogged down in pulling the whole thing together, I'm just going to grab the bits and pieces that I need. But I hope that leads you to go back and look at the bigger picture, the larger context, and see that the part I've pulled out is the correct part. That's a proper understanding. It's a correct interpretation. So if you see me jumping verses or smushing two together like I have here on this love slide, my intent is that you get right to the whole understanding of it very quickly, and then that should encourage you to go in and digest further this little piece, to grab the bigger part of it and really chew on it, really meditate on that part. But for now, we can say simply that even if you speak in tongues and you don't have love, you're nothing. And that really is our takeaway from there. So let's just go ahead and grab that morsel. And then if you want, go back and digest the full meal later. And I encourage you to do so. So let's begin our first section. Understanding spiritual gifts. We need to understand a little bit about them, how it works. I'm going to start off with a quote from Reinhard Bonnke. He's an evangelist to Africa. We're talking in the millions of conversions that have been recorded under his ministry. It's quite amazing, his legacy there. The less Holy Spirit we have, the more cake and coffee we need to keep the church going. Nothing against cake or coffee, but the Holy Spirit cannot be substituted. Look at that quote. Some of you, having come from other churches, you might feel this, right? You might go, oh, yeah, I've been to some churches that were very spiritually dry, but man, they had good coffee. you know, there's nothing against that, right? But you cannot substitute one for the other. You can't just have gimmicks to draw people in. You need to have the real article, and that is the Holy Spirit. You cannot go without it. It's essential to the body of Christ, to the working of the church. It can't be manufactured. It can't be faked. You have to have the real Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what's the point of coming down here? You see? You got to have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, let's just go to a coffee shop. It's easier. Amen? Now, we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians. In Corinthians, Paul speaks a lot about spiritual gifts. But in here, he lays out an interesting structure for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Interpretation? They're ignorant. Right? Why would you say that? I don't want you to misunderstand. I want you to be ignorant of this. Meaning you don't know what you're doing, right? It's a very polite way of saying it. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. They come from a background of spiritual depravity. They were worshiping idols. There's nothing there. It's like this coffee mug. Look in there, right? There's no God there. There's no activity in the spiritual world. It's just a coffee mug. It's an object. Yet here they were, coming from their Gentile culture, worshiping statues and objects and meteorites, thinking that these were some kind of holy relic having spiritual power. There's no spiritual power there. And along comes this New Testament church, and they're like, we have the Holy Spirit. And it changes everything. So concerning these spiritual gifts, things of the Spirit, don't be ignorant. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, to call him Lord, kind of important to your faith, yeah? I mean, how are you going to be a Christian if you can't call Jesus Christ Lord? And he's saying that that doesn't happen except by the Holy Spirit. And if anyone calls Jesus accursed, they don't have it. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit of God. This is God's third person. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, this, you notice it says diversities, differences, diversities. It's all the same word being used. They're just being poetic here in the translation. There's categories of gifts. It means there's different kinds. You can kind of sort them out. You can say there's this kind and there's that kind. There's categories of ministries. There's categories of activities. They're not all the same. In other words, they have differences that allows you to kind of put them in little boxes, if you will. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, I want you to key in on that word profit. Important piece here. And it's very much related to what we see here in that there's different kinds of activities. It's very much related to that activities word. So let's drill down into this, because you can see already there's starting to be a certain hierarchy being laid out here. The first one is spiritual gifts. And the word is actually pneumaticos, spiritual things. Right? We actually get the word pneumatic from this. If a drill is pneumatic, it is air-driven. And so this word pneuma means breath or air. And so this is being applied to the Spirit of God. It's not a physical thing. It's not corporeal. It is incorporeal. It doesn't have a body. It is a spirit. And so from an elemental Greek understanding, this would be like, you know, the wind. You can't see it, but you can feel it. You know it's there. Throwing the ekos on there is going to say that it is of those things, of the breath, of the air, of the spiritual. Now concerning spiritual things, pneumatics, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So these spiritual things are not carnal things, But more importantly, in a New Testament sense, this can refer to the supernatural. These are things that are not normal. Now, this blanket term is used kind of for all spiritual concepts. It's not just like it's a certain type of thing. Because he's saying now within that, within these pneumaticos, there are differences. There's three different sort of things, and those are subdivided, and he says there's differences between the each kinds of those. But the main point of all of that is that there's one Spirit driving it all. All of that comes from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, despire of pneumaticus, but especially that you may prophesy. So one's kind of placed in a higher place. Pursue love. Desire these spiritual gifts. Desire the supernatural. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. But especially that you may prophesy. So the first one underneath all things spiritual is the differences of gifts. And the word here is charisma or charismata. And the word is simply that object of grace. You may notice right here, the first part is charis, and that right there, it means grace. God's charis. Charisma being his grace given then to us, these charismata. And a gift being graciously bestowed by God. I think sometimes people lay a little too much ownership on their gift. They forget it's the Holy Spirit that graciously gives it to you, right? You didn't earn this thing. This was something that God bestowed. Sometimes we try to take ownership, like, oh, this is my gift, as if you generated it somehow. But with this grace that's given, it really shows that there's a responsibility to it. So you've been given a gift, great, but that's an obligation. There's a responsibility there. So charisma, I think, is really like an opportunity or a special ability. Let's take a look at Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You can't take them away. You can't really give them back either. You can't be like, no, no, God, I don't really need this one. It's like trying to refuse your mother, right? She's got a gift for you. I don't care how ugly the sweater is, right? She gives you a gift. You're going to wear it. Maybe it's that aunt, you know, everyone's favorite aunt, and she made something special for you, right, as a kid. Believe me, when she came over, you were going to wear it. Those gifts and calling, notice the comparison here. This verse compares gifts and calling in the same thing. It puts them together. So God has given you a grace, but then he has called, he has invited you to come and use it. You don't just get a gift and, whoa, you know, it's like bonus stars. Look at me. I got a fancy ribbon that says I got a gift from God. I'm special. No, it's an obligation. You see, there's a calling that comes with that gift. And it doesn't go away. It's not like, oh, I can just give that back. He gives it to you. It's imparted. It's bestowed. And it's his grace. There's different kinds of diakonia. That's kind of a fun word. Most often this is translated as ministries. There's different kinds of ministries. Or sometimes administrations, service. There's different kinds of services. Think of that like someone goes to the church and they see a little signboard, right? And they go and they say, oh, I need this service. I need this kind of thing. Well, maybe it's, you know, I need a wedding rite. I need someone to say the blessing over a wedding or lead in the vows. Or I need funeral rites. I need someone to come and serve in that manner. Or I need basic introductory discipleship into the Christian faith. There's a service, right? So all of those things, those are different kinds of services. But really, if you take a look at this word and break it down, it means the employment of a gift. Or if you want, the deployment of a gift. Right? The idea is not that you just hold that gift to yourself, but that you then share that gift with those around you. God's given you a gift, great. He has a calling for that gift, and then you have to deploy it. You can't just hold it back. You got to deploy it. Employing that gift, activating it, using it. That's this word here. And what's interesting is when I pull that word service in, you really need to think of it as real servanthood, and that these are the tough jobs. Like a waiter. What do we call them? Servers. A gopher. You know, a runner. Someone that goes and gets messages and brings them back. I need you to go get this, go get that, go for this, go for that. The gopher job. A janitor. The person that cleans up. But you didn't think of that as a spiritual gift. When someone comes and approaches the church leadership and they say, you know, God's called me to your church and, you know, I want to get started in the leadership and be a part of what's going on here. We hand them a broom. Here you go. You got to learn how to serve other people. You need to learn and employ a spiritual gift. You need to put it in practice. God's called you? Great. Here's your broom. Go sweep. Why? Because having spiritual gifts doesn't elevate you. It puts you lower down. You're then called to serve the rest of the body of Christ. So janitor is a good way to explain it. I like to think of the diaconia as a more consistent application of the spiritual. So a gift, in some sense, is like, here's this thing, whatever, and it might be for a special moment, or a special time, or a special opportunity. But in this case, we have it in a more consistent place, to the point where there might be a position or a role that's needed here. Like, you need a janitor every week. You don't, like, just need a janitor one time. Right? You don't need a gopher just one time. You need them to continually run and get messages and bring them back, or to go get this item or that item. Right? Your postman isn't just a one-time thing like that's it. You get mail once and you're good. There's a role here. There's an administration. There's a position that's here. It's more consistent. It almost feels like the day-to-day operational working of the church. Hebrews 10:25. Here's my proof text. Regularly attend church, it says. You probably know this is do not forsake the assembly of the believers, but it doesn't actually say that. But probably the better takeaway here is regularly attend church. Did you realize that's a gift? I mean, first off, it's God's grace that we're even saved. But secondly, we have a place that we can go with other believers. But here's the thing. There are those that have been given gifts and called to go serve with those gifts. And who are they going to serve if you never show up? Let's say you were given the gift of teaching. Well, I guess it'd be an interesting YouTube. But if there's nobody there to preach to, then it's going to be a really weird sermon. Hebrews gives this thing here that is essentially that you need to go to church. Why? Because it's an activity in the spiritual. That's a pneumatic activity. There's power that comes from that. We're called to different places. We're not all the same thing in the body of Christ. And a lot of people like to see it as, oh, well, there's elevations. There's things that are above other things. And that's really not the case. Especially if you think about attending church as being your spiritual activity. And if you want to move up, then you grab one of the waiter, gopher, or janitor positions. It's not backwards. That's the correct way. If you want to move up, you go become the janitor. And a lot of times we get that backwards. We think of this as like kings being at the top or something, and then we all, okay, that's some weird medieval stuff that moved into the church. But that's not real. That's not God's way. The greatest is the least. The person that's at the, quote, top is the one who has to serve and support everyone else. Let's take a look at a verse for the diaconia. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see that grace? Spirituals. This is a charisma here. It was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So Christ dispersed a bunch of gifts. Certainly salvation is the most important one right there. So that's a gift, salvation. It's not the only one. It's not your last one. Think back to when you were a kid, right? And you got a present. Did that make you go, wow, that was great. I'm glad I never have to get another present again. You were like, where's the next one? You barely got done opening one gift before you were ready for the next gift. But do we see that in today's church? Oftentimes, no. Like, oh, I got salvation. That's it for me. I don't want any more gifts from God. He saved me by His grace. He showed His mercy. That's it. I'm done. And that doesn't, like, to a kid, I don't think you could explain that. I don't think they would even comprehend. They're like, what? You got one gift? That's it? Well, I got 20 over here. I got, like, tons of gifts. And He's got more somewhere. I just got to ask Him. There's coming to Christ as a child. But today, we got whole sections of the church that just want to stop at the first one. Well, I opened one. That was enough. So Christ ascends, He leads captivity captive, and He gives gifts to men. Ephesians 4:11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So He gives some roles, right? These people have to administrate some things. They have a consistent working. You don't just need a teacher one week. You don't just need a pastor one time. You don't just need an evangelist. And that's it. Everybody got saved. We're done. No, there's more people. You got to keep using. There's a consistent employment of the spiritual things. They have to do work, if you will. Workings. They have to engage in spiritual activity. So He gives these roles for the equipping of the saints. What? That's right. The teacher isn't there to teach himself. He's there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The church term here is communicant. It's the person that sits in the pew. The laity, if you will. And here it says that the laity have the work of ministry, and that the job of the teacher, the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, and the prophets, the apostles, their job is to equip these saints for the work of ministry. So you guys, the pew sitter, right? The person that holds down the pews, the person that is sort of, I don't know why, but some people consider that like the lowest level of the church, is not. It says right there, you have the work of ministry. And where are you going to get equipped? Except that you come to the assembly of believers, and these people who have consistent roles of the spiritual gifts are equipping you and encouraging you to go do this work, to go do the work of ministry. They also are going to edify the body of Christ. That's the role of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're there to edify the body of Christ. See, a laity doesn't seem so low of a position anymore, does it? I often see this done wrong in today's business world. You have, the employee, right? And then you have the manager or supervisor over top of them, and somewhere way up there's like owners or something, shareholders. And everyone thinks that the employee works for the boss. And maybe it works that way. It's the wrong way, but that's kind of what happens out there. Maybe you've worked in a place like that. Really, the boss works the employee. The employee has to go get certain things done. And the boss needs to make sure, that supervisor needs to make sure that all the employees have everything that they need to go do the work. Because he can't do it all. But he needs to make sure that everyone is supplied with all the things that they need to go get their jobs done. That's the role of a manager, a supervisor. And a lot of times they see it the other way around. It's like he's an elevated position. The higher up you go in the church, the body of Christ, the more you serve, the more people you support. And if businesses would apply that back to the way they hire, the way they train, the way they work, they'd see a big difference. The companies that do it that way, that see it that way, do well. Verse 16, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. You're in the body of Christ, right? You're being edified by the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the pastors. You're being edified by them. You're being equipped by them. What? According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Share of what? Share of the work of ministry. And this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're right back there. The result, where we're all headed with all of this stuff, is love. Side note, this is a perfect example of yesterday, right? We all went out into the forest, and everyone had a different part. Everyone did a different thing. And a lot of people came up and thanked me, and I'm like, I didn't do any work. You know, I'm sick today. I just showed up, right? But my role was to make sure that everybody knew what they were doing and everybody knew what day it was. And so there's an administrative role there to say, okay, let's coordinate all these people. In the weeks preceding all of that, we changed location like 2-3 times. And the day was even going to switch around a little bit. And so basically I was coordinating that and making sure the right people showed up at the right place at the right time. And that we didn't step on any toes and offend anyone in the process. And, you know, all of that, right? The people actually show up and feed others and serve, right? They didn't need to know all that. They don't need to know about all that stuff. They need a place to come up and work the ministry. They need to go be ministers. And so it happened every day. There was an effective working, every part doing its share. We all chipped in. Nobody felt overwhelmed. In fact, I think we all had a really good time. I ate well. I'll tell you that much. And what happens? The growth of the body. We come back today and we're like encouraged and empowered. It's like, yes, real Christianity happened. We did that together. And there's a greater unity and love as a result. Now, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There's that love again. So why is it that we're going to not forsake the assembly, to actually, you know, regularly attend church? Here it is. So that we can consider one another. We can take up each other's cause in order to stir up love and good works. It's really hard to go serve other people if you don't have love in your heart. If you don't have the love of Christ, you don't care about other people. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There it is right there. As in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The early church lives in the same time that we do now, and that is that Christ is coming back. And as we get closer to his return, we need to do more of this. We need to engage in more spiritual gifts. We need to lift each other up, stirring up love and good works. Not distancing ourselves from those church people that we don't like. But unity, you see, drawing together, exhorting one another, and so much more as we see Christ return. Now, there's different kinds of energema. These are operations, working, effects, results, profit. So you see in verse 6, there's different kinds of activities. But it's the same God who works all in all. These different kinds of energema are the effects, the results, the profit. This is the result of a spiritual gift being employed. And I think sometimes we try to focus on the gift itself and be like, oh, that's it. And let's rally around that. Let's think how special it is. But really, what's the goal? What's the point? What's the effect? Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Christ. That's the effect. That's the profit. You can have tongues, but you don't have love. You're never going to hit this mark. There's not going to be any unity. You're not going to have more knowledge of Christ. You're not going to be speaking truth in love. You're not going to grow into the person of Christ. You're not going to become more like him. That's our walk as Christians, is to become Christ-like. There's this strong focus here on the fact that there's different kinds of profits or effects or results. 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. There's no profit in it. There's no effect. There's no takeaway there. There's no return on investment. 1 Corinthians 14:6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? You don't benefit from that unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Now he's starting to talk about the workings. And those workings then result in some effect. And that effect is edification in a lot of cases. As we see, 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, because you want to get the pneumatic power behind your Christianity, you want to have spiritual power, you want to have those gifts from God, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What do you want to get really good at? Edifying others. Using your gifts for the edification of the church. You're zealous for spiritual things? Great. Let it be for the edification of the church. Let's talk about the Spirit-centered life. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I think one of the big holdouts of employing spiritual gifts is that people are afraid of being condemned. Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't say that. Oh, what would they think if I stepped forward and used that spiritual gift? What if I'm wrong? They're worried about condemnation. Paul's saying to Romans, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. So there's a life that's centered around spiritual power, around employing spiritual gifts. And there's a great result from that, is it encourages the use of your gift. Employed gifts bring results and encourage their reuse. So you get a spiritual gift. Then you get to employ that in the real world somewhere. You get to use it. It's a working. Maybe it's in a role of some kind. And it produces some kind of an effect. And the result of that is that you go, I really do have that gift. And so you're encouraged to use it again. So it confirms then that you have that spiritual gift. So then guess what? You employ it again. You use it again. And you get the same result. Sure enough, I am walking in the Spirit. I definitely have this gift. So you go and you use it again. So it has an amazing result in someone's life. So that it confirms, yep, you really did get that gift from the Lord. And you see that it builds on itself. There's a strengthening, there's an edification that results. I think this is a very balanced approach right there. But maybe, I don't know. I mean, it says for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, instead walk according to the Spirit. I found this is an interesting fact, that 100% of believers have spiritual gifts. Every last one. Take that fact and bring it back into this cycle right here. You have been given spiritual gifts. But you need to find an operation, find a working for them. You need to employ them. You need to deploy those gifts so that they produce an effect, that there's a profit, that there's some kind of result. The easiest one to shoot for, exhortation and love. I love you. I'm going to use my spiritual gift to encourage and support and move you forward in your faith. And when you do that, you'd be like, man, that worked. Look at that. So it would encourage you to do it again sometime. This is a fact I'm not sure everyone recognizes. You notice I pluralized it. 100% of believers have spiritual gifts. We all got salvation. What a grace that is. But he gives more than that. So we talked about there's diversity, right? There's different kinds. There's categories. Well, here's one set of categories. There's others. Some divided into sign gifts and speaking gifts. You know, there's different ways to chop them up. They're not all the same. That's the point. But here's one way that we can do it. Serving gifts. Practical loving kindness. These are things like administration and giving. Yeah, giving's a gift too. Not all of us have that ability. Some of us have it innate. We're very generous people. Others, we got to work at it. Cultivating gifts. These are those workings of the church ones, right? Planting and growing churches. Think of it like a farm. I mean, unless you get out there and you till the soil and you plant the seed and you pick out the weeds and you fight off the things that will come and eat the crops. And all that needs a kind of regular day-to-day service. You can't just be like, well, I planted it. It should take care of itself. Right? That's not a really proper view. So we need apostles. We need evangelists. Those are cultivating gifts. Then we get some really interesting ones. The informing gifts. The informing gifts are a revelation or a confirmation meant to direct and encourage the church. So maybe you're struggling with an issue or something. And you go to another believer and they pray with you and the Lord gives them a word and they share that with you and you're like, you know, I've been feeling that very same thing in my spirit. It totally confirms what God's been telling me in my devotion life, in my Bible study, just songs I listen to on the radio. He seems to keep saying the same thing. Now you're coming along and you're saying the exact same thing as well. You get that word of confirmation there. It gives you direction. So those are gifts like discernment of spirits, interpretation of tongues, informing gifts. Then you have demonstrating gifts. Demonstrating gifts display the power and authority of God. Sometimes we need to see that. Sometimes we need to see God's power demonstrated. These are things like healing and tongues. So what are your gifts? You might be listening to all this going, I don't, you know. I mean, I hear them, like, I get it, I was saved. I should get more gifts than just the one. You know, if I come at it with a childlike faith, I'm like, give me all the gifts you got. You know, your parents come home from a long trip or a grandma comes to visit. What's the first thing you said as a kid? You get me anything? What'd you get me? What'd you bring me? And sometimes I think we lose that childlike part of our faith. And instead we're like, you know, I got it all. We turn into the moody teenager, right? Doesn't want to hang out with a grandparent. We're too good for all of that. Yeah, Christ wasn't really a part of that. He was more about coming like with the faith of a child. So as you start to think, what are my gifts? What are the spiritual things God's given me? Hey, first off, ask the giver. Go to the Holy Spirit. Ask Him. What gifts have I been given? How can I employ them? Here's one way to find out. Look back, ask this question. How have you loved, supported, and unified the church? Because when you did those things, you were doing a spiritual work. Those are the profits. Those are the benefits, the results. More love, more unity, more support, more encouragement. Those things were the results. So what was it you were doing that did all of that? What spiritual work were you engaged in? I think in a lot of cases, because those gifts and callings are irrevocable, they just kind of are a part of you. And until you actually sit down and ask that question and look back and say, yeah, what was that time and what was I doing? You will probably look at it as something that seems benign. You'll think like, I wasn't doing anything special. Now, to those around you, they receive the benefit, the profit of what you did, of that working, of ministry. But you will look back and be like, well, that didn't seem like anything special or important. That being the case, why is it then that we get so worked up and awkward when we start to talk about the spiritual gifts? Suddenly we're like, that's scary. I mean, that's awkward. That makes me uncomfortable. But for the person that engages in that, it's just kind of part of who they are. In that, it often works like this. You see something that no one else sees. You see a need that nobody else sees. Oftentimes in the church, I'm not saying ours, right? I'll leave us out. Present company excluded. Oftentimes in the church, it comes out like this. Pastor, you need to do this. Why? God didn't reveal it to the pastor. He didn't give him that gift. He gave you that calling. He gave you that eye-opening moment where you went, this needs to be taken care of. Someone needs to get on this. Guess what? You just got called. Now figure out how to use that calling to go support and unify your church. You think, oh, but it's something silly and petty. Well, he's got to start with you somewhere. He'll work you up. But at first, it might just be that you're like, man, this floor needs cleaning, or someone around here needs to take out this trash. Nobody else noticed that moment. You did. Guess what? There's a calling on your life, brother. So look back at those times where you were involved in that working of ministry, loving, supporting other believers, and realize that perhaps without even realizing what you were working in, God was already using and employing you in a spiritual gift. Figure out what that was. Look at the result. Look at the effect, the profit. And then realize, you know what? Oh my goodness, he really has given me a spiritual gift here. I need to go employ that again. And when it works again, you'll be like further confirmed. What's your next gift? Ask that. Kids do. What else? What's next? Is this all? Is there more? Kids are eager for more gifts. They can't get enough. And so should we be in the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to reveal to us our spiritual gifts. Those things that you have called us to, you have appointed us to, you have given us a special place or a moment, you put us in just the right position to use those things that you've given us. Help us to look back and see the profit, the benefit to those around us, and to realize the things you've already given us and to start using and employing those to serve the church. We ask you to go with us this week so that we can encourage those around us to share this message with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did you know that was in there? Isn't the Bible fascinating? We hope this study has given you a renewed look at Scripture and encouraged you to investigate further. Logos Christian Fellowship is dedicated to studying God's Word. The Bible says that God's Word always accomplishes what He desires and achieves His purpose. And regardless of what may happen in our lives, God's Word endures forever. Thanks for listening to That's Not in My Bible. Please share this with someone right now and like, subscribe, and comment. To support this ministry financially, please visit logoschristian.org.